you know, big God, middle-sized God, green spooky mist on the floor, Holy Spirit, you know. And you had, and really basically, most of your life were worshiping three gods. Your teachers and preachers were teaching you three gods. Listen, though they never said it, they implied it. But you know why? They didn't know either. It was confusing to them. And in your mind it was too. But I want you to all know, Christianity, the whole Bible is based on, we are not polytheistic. We do not believe in three gods. We are monotheist. We believe in one God. As Deuteronomy 6 says, Jehovah is one God. One God. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit. A spirit. Not three spirits. Not one spirit and two guys. One God who has manifested himself as three different persons for the sake of redeeming fallen man. One came to die in the flesh. But the others didn't. You hear? But in everlasting eons ago, you'd have seen one spirit, Jehovah. That's all you'd have seen. There was no need for three manifestations of the same God. And then may I say this? If that blows your mind, if he had wanted to manifest himself as 10 million, he could have done it. How, Floyd? E-A-S-Y. Just like he parted the Red Sea and multiplied this food. Easy. Where's the 800-pound gorilla sleep? Anywhere he wants to. What does God do? Anything he wants to. Okay? Now, listen. So get that. One basket per disciple who thought it was impossible to meet the need so that they could look at their little basket. Hey, teaching lesson. It doesn't say it, Anthony, but I can just almost, please bear with me. I just almost can see Jesus put a basket right in front of each one of them. You know, are you learning, boys? You know? See, in other words, it's a teaching tool. So that they fail this time, but that they not fail the next time. Got me? You got me. Now. So that the feeding of the 5,000 is the teaching. They've been taught who they're dealing with. Psalm 78 is clear. See, when you start multiplying food like this, see, we're beginning to deal with God. Verse 19, he's prepared a table in the wilderness. Now that's the teaching. Oh, hey, remember when you were in school? You got taught, right? You had teachings. What did the old teacher do to you after the teaching? You had a what? A test. What good students. You're alive. You're with it tonight. Yes, a test. And guess what kind of test we're about to have? Another water test. Right. Now, immediately, listen. He feeds the 5,000. They take up the 12 baskets. These 12 disciples are looking at their own little personal basket of leavings. And now Jesus says, okay, that was the teaching. Now let's have a test. You and I love teachings. See, you're getting taught tonight. Some of you just loving this. Others of you will be glad when it's over. But you hear me. God isn't just teaching you this tonight. Just so you can say, wasn't that a good teaching? Or you can say the opposite, but please spare me and don't say it around me. You know what I mean? See, God never, never gives you revelation just for the sake of saying, oh, I have a revelation. God gives it to you because you're about to need it. Did you notice what I'm saying? See, in other words, last week you didn't have this. 6 months ago you didn't have this. See, God never just gives you a truth and you say, oh, I have a doctrinal truth. So that you can go in your closet and, you know, say, I've got it. I see it. It's mine. God, when he reveals things to you, he reveals them to you to save you, because a test is coming. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. You can say, I don't believe that, doctor. I don't give a fig whether you believe it. It's going to happen anyway. It's just some of you may not believe in a resurrection. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen anyway. Some of you may not believe in hell. It doesn't matter. You're going there anyway, some of you. Some of you may not believe in heaven. You're going there anyway, some of you. You hear what I'm saying to you? See, what you believe hasn't got a jolly thing to do with fact. I believed in evolution for years, but it wasn't true, whether I believed or not. Okay? So let's look at the examination quickly. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to teach from, basically, but we have to begin with John chapter 6. Now, in verse 4, notice this begins at verse 14. John 6:14. Now, I did my homework. I cheated on you guys. Al, and I read what isn't on the paper. And in verse 4, it tells us that it's about the time of the Passover, so we know it's springtime. And I might add, you can get a hint of that also from the John version up above, John 6:10, in the feeding of the 5,000. It says they sat down on the green grass. Got it? So, you know, Helen, I'm just trying. I know it's one of those little picky details that most of, but I'm a scientist, see, and I'm supposed to notice things like that. Besides, God called me to teach, and He's supposed to show me things like that so I can show you. Okay, verse 14 of John 6. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, you got it? He just fed the 5,000. Said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world. Now they're quoting from Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, someday a great prophet's coming who will be like me, one of you, a Jew. And when he comes, you'd better listen to everything he says, because any man that doesn't will be cursed. Okay? Now listen. Jesus just did a great miracle. And what did the multitude perceive him as? Just a prophet. Or a big one. Biggest one in the whole Bible. But that's all. That's all. They haven't seen him for who he is. And notice what they want to do. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Timing wasn't right. Timing wasn't right. Verse 16, and when even was now come, remembering the other water test, the first water test tonight, back in Mark 4, it was just getting dark there too. Water test kind of got a few things similar. That's what I'm telling you. See, he's prepared them for what's about to happen by feeding 5,000. They should pass the test. Okay? And then it says, when even was come, now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark and Jesus was not yet come to them. You see, they were at Bethsaida. They're coming across to Capernaum, right, just a short distance on the sea. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. That's part of the problem. That's the problem in your... Hey, when you have your water test... See, the first water test, Jesus was on the boat with them. At least they could see him. The waves were getting bigger, but, you know, you see them looking at the waves and looking back at the boss. Looking at the waves, looking back at the boss. At least they could see him. But there's a difference in this water test. It's getting dark. It was dark the first time, but he hadn't on the boat with them. That's your problem and my problem. There's times when we go into a great test, a difficult time, but we can feel the presence of God. We perceive He's with us. We are aware of the presence. And the next time everything's going wrong, I can't feel His presence. I pray and it bounces off the ceiling right back to me. You ever been there? And then we ask the question, Master, do you care? Do you care? Because I don't feel you. Observe. And the sea arose, verse 18, by reason of a great wind that blew. Son of a gun, same scenario. We've been here before, haven't we? You know what we call this in the Old Testament? Another trip around Mount Sinai. Right? Do you see? It's the New Testament version. It's another trip on Sea of Galilee, and here comes a blue norther down from Mount Hermon, right down that valley, and it's on us again. Okay? Hallelujah. So, when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. Now, notice they've got the sails down. So, right, it's too windy for a sail. Many of you may not know much about sailing. I'm not an expert, but I do sail. I'm a fair sailor. And when the wind gets this big, you get those sails down. They're rowing, okay, because you'd tip over with the sail, okay, or it'd tear your sail up. Now, furlong. You guys don't know anything about furlongs probably, but I'm going to give you one. How many of you ever ran track? Raise your hand. Quick, ever ran track? How many of you ever went to a track meet? Okay, good. Do you remember the 220-yard dash? Hey, the track is, one lap around the track is 440 yards. Remember that? And half the distance is 220 yards. A furlong is 220 yards. Now you've got it. All right. And so, they're about 3.5 miles out, roughly. Okay? Now notice, see, all they had to do was sail right along the shore. And it had been about a 3-mile trip. But they've been blown way off course. They're way out to, and they're rowing for all they're worth. All right? And it says, now, stop there and jump up to Mark 6, verse 45. Right, straightway, he, Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Now, to compare that down to John 6:17, and it says toward Capernaum. Okay, so you see there has to be a Bethsaida over here. And also in the old Gospel of John, I can't remember the chapter and verse, but it mentions a Bethsaida of Galilee. And Galilee stops right at the Jordan River. All right, now listen. He constrained his disciples. Why did he have to constrain them? What did it mean he constrains them? Hey, look what John said. All the people saw him multiplied food, and they wanted to take him by force and make him to be king to throw the Romans off their back. Even the disciples are caught up in it. See, he had to constrain them. Hey, even the apostles love the flesh sometimes. So do we. We get caught up in it. Sounds like a great idea. Hey, does it sound like a great idea to make Jesus king? Of course. Isn't he going to be king and rule? I don't mean king of the universe. He's always been there. I'm talking about king sitting on David's throne for 1,000 years, huh? Doesn't that sound like to you? Isn't it biblical? Look, good, Jesus is going to be king. Let's just make him king now. I'm trying to show you. Sorry. You can know what God wants to do. You can know who needs to be doing it. But it still has to be the right timing. And it was not the right time. Is Jesus the right man for the job? Yes. We're on it. Is he going to be king? Yes. Sounds like we got everything we need to have a miracle happen, right? See, we want a healing. Does God love healings? Yes. You know, does God care about us? Yes. Does God heal? Yes. Then God's going to heal you right now. Wrong. Maybe, maybe not. Do you see that this lesson also teaches a timing? And it wasn't the timing. But the disciples themselves are all caught up in it. Yes! Oh, great! Let's make him king! Woo! Especially Judas. You know, the scriptures reveal he's the treasurer of the little group. He can just say, yes, sir, I'll be treasure of the whole kingdom. See, the scriptures also reveal he was stealing money out of the till, out of their little bag. Man, listen, we ain't got much money and I'm stealing out of it. We bring the kingdom right now, I'll be treasure of the kingdom. Man, now we can talk about some real pilfering. You know, hallelujah, Watergate and all. Okay? Man, Peter, hallelujah, bring the kingdom. He figures he's going to be the main spokesman. They had to be constrained. I'm trying to show you something. Joel, we have to be constrained to do the right thing at the right time. Even though we care, we're zealous for God. Hey, they're zealous for Jesus, y'all! But they are not walking in the Spirit. Did you get that point? You can be zealous for Jesus and not be walking in the Spirit. You can miss God's timing. Okay? Now, I got to tell you, did anyone notice it? Verse 45, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and what? Go to the other side. Hey, isn't that what he did the other time? Have you all got it? He's just told them the end of the story. There is no reason for them to fail. He just said, go to the other side. Now, I want you all to observe an incredible biblical principle. This one will get you through it. If you'll just see it and believe it, they're going to do exactly what Jesus says. Exactly. They're going to obey Jesus exactly. And everything is about to go wrong. See, some of you think if I obey God, nothing will go wrong. You can follow God and do exactly what He says and get in a lot of trouble. Yes, sin will put you in a lot of trouble. I'll tell you something else will put you in a lot of trouble. Following God with all your heart. Ask Jesus. It cost Him His life. Amen. So, what I'm saying is, see, the same things happen to us when we're obedient and disobedient. They just happen for different reasons. Listen, you can be disobedient and die for it, and you can be obedient and die. Same thing happens. Solomon observed that in Ecclesiastes. But they happen for different reasons. You hear that? For different reasons. Okay. Verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. Okay? And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now there's the problem. They're separated from him. They can't see him. Verse 48, now, hey, there you are. That's you and that's me. See, this is us. This is the water test for you and me almost all the time. We can't see Him. And everything's going wrong. Got it? There's a distance that we can't see Him. And the question is, listen, see, it's not so important whether you see Him. The issue is the next part. Verse 48, and he saw them. Glory. Listen, it's dark. Did you read? It's dark. In a few minutes, you're going to see it's the fourth watch of the night. The first watch of the night is 6 in the evening till 9 in the evening. The second watch of the night was 9 in the evening till midnight. The third watch of the night was midnight till 3. It's going to tell us in just a few moments, it's the fourth watch of the night. 3 at night till 6 in the morning. And it says it's dark. It's pitch black. He saw them. Remember when you were a kid and you used to turn off the light, you know, and you wondered what was going on, you know, with the lights off in the room? I'll tell you what was going on. He saw you. That's also good to know in case you want to sin. You know, most people sin in the dark, right? That's what we fornicate, commit adultery, and rob banks mostly at night, you know, because everybody knows God can't see in the dark. But I'm trying to tell you, yes, He does. But I'm also trying to tell you Christians that, listen, it doesn't matter what your problem is, and it doesn't matter how dark it is. They can't see Him. He isn't on the boat. And I want you to understand, this is a miracle. The Holy Spirit is allowing this. This is not Him using His God power. Jesus didn't use His God power when He needed it in His human power otherwise. When He came in the flesh, He was 100% an unfallen man, and He did all His miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that He sees them. And look, hey, and here it is. Are you ready? I found you. God found you, and I found me. He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. That's you, and that's me, much of the time. Hey, here we are. We did just what God said. Just what He said. We got on the boat, and we're going to the other side, and this blue norther comes up, and the sails are down, and we're, can you see them? Toiling. Toil, listen, this isn't just rowing. I mean, listen, this is rowing for your life. This is rowing to do anything. And everything is contrary. Everything's against you. And they're making no headway. Sounds like me and my ministry. Look at it. And about the fourth watch of the night, I told you. And then again over in verse 17 of John 6 says it was dark. Okay? He came to them walking on the sea. And He would have passed by them. Now, let me stop there. Don't think that means Jesus was just going to walk on by that bunch. No, no, listen. Let me tell you the meaning of that. See, when you get tough little sayings like that and they're confusing to you, it looks, you know, confused. See, you're supposed to have already read your Old Testament. You know what I mean? See, that phrase is supposed to say, oh, I remember one like that. Yeah, Jehovah put Moses in the cleft of the rock. You remember that? Where is that? Exodus 30-something. He hid Moses says, I want to see your glory. I want to see you as you are. He says, well, no one can see me in my full glory in the flesh. If you did, it would destroy you. So Moses, tell you what I'll do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock here. And I am going to pass by you. And as I pass by, I'm going to cover your face, but when I get by you, I'll let you see my back. That's about all you can handle, boy. Everything else is too magnificent. See, the passing by was to show and reveal the glory and majesty. So when it says here, He would pass them by, it doesn't mean that, you know, He was going to leave them and just go on off and leave them to row on their own. He was passing them by to show them His glory. And He's also passing by because they ain't getting anywhere in that wind. He's walking faster than they can row. But what He's doing is He's about to cross across their bow. Do you see what I mean? Okay? And it says, listen to this. Let me read it to you. Job chapter 9, verse 9, 8 and 11. Listen. See, these guys are supposed to know the Old Testament, right? Speaking of Jehovah, who alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. Then verse 11, lo, He goes by me. I see Him not. He passes on also, but I perceive Him not. Now, they're seeing Him pass by, but they do not perceive who it is. They see Him, but they don't see Him. Just like that. You hear what I'm saying? That's why they should have known who it was. So watch what happens. They saw Him walking upon the sea in verse 49. They supposed it was a spirit. And they cried out, for they all saw Him. And they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. Hey, they'd had all they could handle. See, just like Corinthians 10:13 says, he won't put a test on us that we can't make without making a way for us to escape. It's now gotten to the breaking point for them. And he speaks, be of good cheer. You're not going to believe what he says here. Do you see where your King James says, it is I, be not afraid? Oh, that's not a mistranslation. It just isn't exactly as powerful as what he said. If you all had a Greek New Testament and you were reading it, see, most of you don't. Different phrases and words can be translated more than just one way. So that you really can translate from one language. Many of you have never had foreign languages, but you really can. You know what I mean? If all of you had had German and I gave you one simple sentence in English and said, translate it, none of you would translate it word for word the same, even though you brought out the same meaning. You know what I mean? You just don't do that. You would pick different adjectives, you know what I mean, and things like that. Maybe even different conjunctions and things. What he really said was, I know this is going to thrill you, ego, eimi. Ego, eimi. I am. He said, be of good cheer. I am. Oh, he just told them who he was. Now, they see, they should have remembered it from Job that we just read. He says, I am. Be not afraid. Now, watch this. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water. Now, notice he did not presume on God. He didn't jump off the boat and start running, quote, stepping out on faith. He waited to get a word from God to him for this situation. You're going to finally learn that because I'm going to harp on it till finally we get it. Glory to God. And Jesus said, come. Whew. Can't God say a lot in one word? Come on now. You're looking at a tempestuous sea and you get one word from God. Come. Come. Am I going to sink? Come. How many steps am I going to get to take? Come. You know, just one word. See, I mean, right there, most of us would have asked 20 questions or more. I'm just trying to come, you know. See, in other words, you just do what you're told, and you're going to make it. Quickly then, he says, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Now, all of you look at that. You know, a lot of people make fun of old Peter getting in trouble here, but I want you to see this. The guy walked on water, and there's only been two men that ever lived that did it, and he was one of them. He walked on water. In fact, that got to be a problem with him before it was over with. It got him in a little pride later to go to Jesus. But when, here's the problem, he saw the wind boisterous. See, he started off looking at Jesus. Now he sees the wind. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Hey, notice that. Do you think he meant to save his soul? Can you all see he didn't mean to save his soul? He meant save my body. I'm dying. All right, see, I'm trying to show you the same word sometimes is used physically and sometimes spiritually. So we need the context. Now listen, let me show you what we're learning here. To begin in faith is not enough. We must continue in faith. He began great. But he didn't continue. He didn't lose faith that Jesus was Lord. How do you know? He said, Lord, save me. He lost faith in Jesus for this kind of problem. Just like you and I do. Okay? See? In other words, it's not enough to begin in faith. We have to continue to see Jesus as greater than the problem. Began to think, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, no. You didn't have Tulsa faith. I'm not going to save you. You're going to drown, you dog. He didn't say, no, that's your last chance. You flunked water test number one, and now you're flunking water test number two, and now you're flunking water test number three, the walking on water part. I'm trying to show you the heart of God, the heart of God. Because listen, especially some of you holiness people in here, y'all have a version of God that's so tough and so hard that he's no more the father than anything. Some of you don't even know. Listen, some of you, you either had a wicked father yourself or you yourself are wicked parents that you would think that's what God's like. I'm trying to show you what God's really like. See, many of you think when we fail God, that's it. God throws you away. And because you want to throw away Christians that you know that fail. Or you get down on yourself for failing and you figure, well, God's through with me. But see, the point is we're learning, does he care for you even when you blow it? And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and said, burn in purgatory for a while and when you get enough faith, I'm going to save you. I'm sorry, he doesn't say that. He caught his hand. Caught his hand. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Margaret, Margaret, little faith? Little faith? He got off the boat to walk on water in a raging sea. Oh, one thing for me to try it, you know, Mirror Lake, right? You know, can't you see me do it? I saw a movie not long ago on television, and it was a guru, you know, in this karate type stuff. And in the thing, he ran across this pond real fast, and then he told his disciple, to do that, you have to run fast. I'd like to welcome you all to a tremendous difference between Oriental cultism, which teaches, well, you can walk on water if you can run fast enough, you know, so that you don't break the surface tension and fall. Jesus was walking, not running. And Peter walked. Now, let's get this. Jesus said he had little faith. Do you all understand it doesn't take much faith? See, the faith of a grain of mustard seed will move a mountain, and I've never seen anyone do that. I'm trying to show you what God says is little faith, and what you and I think is little faith is not the same thing. This guy got off the boat. Floyd would be holding to the mainsail to strap himself to the mizzen mast. Wrap himself up in the jib. This guy got off the boat. 11 others are on that boat. What I'm trying to say is, if Peter had little faith, what about the ones on the boat? Nah. But of course, we did. Yeah, I know. But of course, what we want to see is, listen. Hey, at least he had enough faith to leave the boat. You see it, though, don't you? See, what he had little faith in was, he almost stepped over before he really realized what he had done. But once he saw the raging sea, and that's what happens to you and me. We trust Jesus. We believe in Jesus for our immortal souls. We know if we die, we'll be safe with Him. Those of us that have been born again in here. But see, all of a sudden, we'll be following Him. And all of a sudden, we see the problem. And we see it as greater than Jesus. Either greater than His caring for us or greater than His power. And either one, we begin to sink. And then see it. When they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Did you see that? As soon as they got on board, shunk, it quit. Instantly. Notice the first time he spoke and said, peace, be still. This time he didn't even speak. Didn't even have to speak. Hey, are you learning that Jesus does things differently? He can do it a lot of different ways. See, otherwise you'd get the ministry of shouting at the sea. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. But I'm trying to show you that God has multiplied ways of dealing with your problems and meeting your needs. And notice that. Verse 33, here it is. Then they, when they were in the ship, came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, you are the, not one of many, the Son of God. That answered Mark chapter 4, verse 41, which was, what manner of man is this that even the seas and the winds obey Him? And then look at verse 51 of Mark 6. When He went up into the ship, the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And then look at verse 21 of John 6. They willingly received Him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Look, they were way out in the sea, 3.5 miles away. He walked on the sea. See, they were immediately translated from out 3.5 miles out in the sea right to the land. Just sunk, sunk. And the raging sea immediately ceased as soon as He got in the boat. And look at the result. The result of this water test was, listen, for me to stand on a boat with you down at Galveston in the middle of a raging storm and for me to walk to the front of that boat and say, peace, be still, and it actually happened, you'd go home and you'd think, I have been in the presence of a man of God. But not in your wildest dream would you expect to see me walk on water. You hear? Do you see the difference? It's a totally different perception of Jesus. Right? Do you see how He is building them and showing them deeper and deeper who He is and how much power, Ms. Wilson, He really has? And observe the incredible difference in tonight's lesson. And it is. Last time they saw Him as, what a man, what a man. But this time they worshipped. And they're Jews. They know the Old Testament says, worship Jehovah only. Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy 6:13, Deuteronomy 10:20, they worshiped the Father in heaven. Oh, no. They worshiped Him. And Jesus didn't say, no, no, get off your knees. Don't worship me. Worship Jehovah only. He accepted worship. And that means He is Jehovah. Because the Scripture says, worship Jehovah and Him only shall you serve. What a difference! The walking on water. And this time He didn't even have to speak and it stopped. That takes even more perception, more power. And immediately the ship is at land. They knew where they were. And now they're ready for what He's going to teach them the following day. The following day He's going to say to them and a crowd, I am the true bread from heaven. Except you take me into your being, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you will have no life in you. And the Scripture says that was a hard saying. And many of these people that were fed the 5,000 that wanted to make Him king were there that day and never followed Him again. But He prepared them to believe what He said. Observe, their perception has changed. See, at the end of the first water test, they failed miserably. They still hadn't totally learned that He cared. And they're still saying, what a man, what a man. But I want you to see some things that happened. Now listen, listen. God had pre-prepared them to succeed in this test, the second water test. Number one, they'd already had a water test. They were supposed to have learned the answer to these questions. Does He care? But you see, their problem is they hadn't perceived His power except in limited areas like casting demons out and healing people. It amazed them that He could speak to the raging elements and do something about them. God never puts you and me in situations that we are supposed to fail in. When He lets us go through these kind of tests, it isn't for Him to find out how we'll do. He already knows. See, God knows everything. Our problem is we don't perceive what He perceives about us. He wants us to see what He already sees so that we can grow. And the way you grow is you perceive Him in His fullness. Now listen, God wanted them to succeed. He wanted them to pass the second water test. So He's trying to make it where they can't miss. How many disciples are there? Good students. 12 disciples. How many loaves? How many buckets? How many baskets? 12. You want to know why? See, they saw the problem of feeding the 5,000 as insurmountable. They did not see Jesus for who He is. He's a great leg grower. Great demon caster outer. Heal that blind, but feed 5,000, plus women and children. Do you see what I'm getting at? So God wanted to increase their faith. Each one of them's got a bucket. See, they thought the problem couldn't be handled, Paul. So now, when it's all over, when they saw the problem is insurmountable, now they have to come up to Jesus, each one carrying his own little basket full of leavings, and come up and walk before Him and look at their little basket. Look at Jesus. And He says, right, I can do it. I can furnish a table in the wilderness. Who am I then? Psalm 78. Jehovah can furnish a table in the wilderness. Oh. So that having perceived this, see, tying these two thoughts together, that's what they were supposed to do. They didn't make it. But you see, God had furnished all they needed already before the problem happened to get them through it. That's why you're here tonight. There's going to be a problem come up in your life in the next days. And God's preparing you to make it with this lesson tonight. You say, how do you know that, Floyd? That's easy. I read John. Would you read it with me? John, I know. John, see, you'd be surprised how wise you can get reading the Bible. Look at John chapter 6. That's this middle column about the feeding of the 5,000, verse 12 and 13. And when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the broken pieces. Who did He send out? The 12. And they're going to, do you see it? He told them to gather it up. You know why He told them? So they'd get the point. Right. And then look at verse, gather up the broken pieces which remain over, that nothing be lost. Verse 13, so they, who's they? The disciples, gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Each one of them has got a basket. That's why there's 12. And here's the answer to insurmountable problems. Jesus says, hey man, not only did we feed them, you got what you thought was insurmountable. You've got your own little bucket full of leftovers. Now, think on that. Put that in your memory bank. Now, go. Hey, and now he says, watch this. Now he says, okay, gang, see, that was the lesson. That was the lesson. Now comes the test. See, right? Isn't that what happened in school? Teachers taught you in school, right? Now let's see if you got it. Comes the test. Go get on that boat. Right, boss. And they get on the boat. And observe carefully that in both cases of these two water tests, they obeyed a direct command from Jesus. And it was clear sailing and smooth sailing. And they were rich and everything they said happened and things were wonderful. And actually, by doing exactly what they were told, it became awful. A tempestuous storm. Everything went wrong that could go wrong. And worse, a haint's walking out on the water. A ghost. I'm trying to show you something. Listen. That you can do exactly what God says. You can follow God's instructions in your life precisely and directly, and everything go wrong to the glory of God. That's what these water tests are all about. And the object is that you can perceive God for what He is and who He is. And that you don't have to fail and get scared out on the boat. He's prepared you before you go, so that even though it's horrible, you can sit there and say, son of a gun, this is real bad, isn't it? I wonder what God's going to do this time. Can't wait to see it. See, then what I'm saying is, they should have been as relaxed as a bulldog in a canary's cage. They worshipped Him. Hey, did you get it? Before, what a man, what a man. Now, whew, what a God, what a God. I want to talk to you then about two things. Number one, let's consider Peter's failure. Observe, he began in faith. What do you mean he began in faith? He had a direct word from Jesus and he acted on it in a positive way. That's Bible faith. He had a direct word from God to do something and he acted positively on it. That's faith. But we can see from that to begin in faith, hear this, is not enough. He failed because he didn't continue in what he trusted. I didn't say he lost his soul. He failed this particular time. So that what I'm trying to get you and me to do is we need to continue in what we believe that God teaches us. We need to continue in it. You say, but what if I don't? Lord, save me. Wasn't that tough? Sad in what we usually do, is it, Alan? Usually when we fail, you know, as we go, and then we start failing, we don't continue, James. Then, oh, I failed God. God doesn't love me anymore. Womp, 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 you know. And the devil says, right. And we're whipped. We're defeated. So I'm trying to show you what to do when you fail. Lord, deliver me. Oh, okay. Shoo! He just grabbed him and delivered him. All right. Now, I want to talk to you as we begin to close this. I want to draw with you similarities and differences from the two water tests. Okay? See, first water test should have them ready for the second one, but observe they failed the second one. Got that? Let's see what was alike. And the reason we're going to do this is not for doctrine. You understand that? It's because you've already been prepared and it's going to happen again. And I want you to recognize it this time, because God does. Similarities from these two that we read. Number one, I'd like to just call your attention to. Both times it was dark. You can compare Mark 4:35 and 38 with Mark 6:47 and 48. It was dark. Hey, that's it, y'all. That's one of the reasons we fail, is when we can't see God. You know, it's dark. Always more scary in the dark. And you know, it doesn't have to be black to be dark. How many of you have ever been out in blazing sunlight, but it was dark? You know what I mean? because you didn't perceive the presence of God. The second thing I want to call your attention to is they were similar in that both times a tremendous windstorm came up, and it was on the very same sea, same place. Any of you ever been in the same place? And it happened again. We say that, you know, we have a way of saying that, don't we? Another trip around Mount Sinai, same Mount Sinai. Now you can see that from chapter 4 of Mark, verse 37, and compare that to chapter 6, verse 48 that you've got in front of you. And then I want you to see this. Similarity number 3. Great feats had been done by Jesus just before these incidents of the water test happened on the very same day. Why? Faith builders. To help them make it. Now, what are you supposed to learn from that? That God's on our side. That He wants us to make it. He wants us to succeed in these tests. That He can praise His child. See, fathers like to brag on their kids. You say, well, God didn't like that. Yes, He is. How do you know that? I read the book. You say, when did He do that? Well, for one example, Job. God says in chapter 1 to Satan, Satan, have you noticed my son Job? There's none like him on the earth. He loves me and he fears me and he flees from evil. What a boy. Just bragging on his son. See, God intends that when we do succeed, He can make old Satan bite that bullet. Oh, because see, Satan was a son of God that fell and wouldn't repent. So God made a bunch of mudballs like us and says, look, even those mudballs can trust me. What? You know, you hadn't got an excuse. You were so much more glorious and fantastic than them. See, Satan just won't repent. You know why he won't repent? Same old story you and I have always heard. Well, I may be licked, but I've still got my, tell me, pride. See, oh yeah, yeah, God. So you say that if I repented, you'd forgive me. But no, I know better than that. That's not what you're like. That doesn't make sense. No, you just want to see me grovel. I'm not going to grovel. I may be licked, but I ain't groveling. You say, well, what would have paid for Satan's sin if he'd have repented and the angels that fell repented? Easy, Jesus' death on the cross would have paid for anything. See, the difference is, Satan has judged God wrongly. Doesn't believe that God is like this. And he tells you and me this all the time. Bad things about God. And sure enough, that's just what we think. Oh yes, God would forgive anybody but me. But this time, this sin is so bad, God won't forgive me. As though you can sin better than anybody else. Listen, I can sin as good as you anytime I set my mind to it. Nah. You hear what I'm saying to you? No, no, no. See, Satan accuses God of not being like that. And every time one of us repents, you can almost see it. Satan's up there accusing the brothers, and God brags on his kids and says, see there? That one repented. And I forgave him. How do you know he forgave? Well, he's got that list, don't you remember, that he nailed to the cross? Colossians chapter 2 talks about that long list of your sins and mine. He nailed to the cross. Case dismissed. The blood of Jesus cleanses from 40%, 50%, 80%, all sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What about the sin you're going to commit in 6 months from now? The blood of Jesus handled that one too.